Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Marvellous, marvellous. Well, today I get the privilege of talking about Gift Day. Yay! Love the enthusiasm. As you have heard, we are taking a special offering on top of our regular giving today and over the next three Sundays through to the 4th of June, where we're praying across all of our services for £175,000. And I want to just take a few minutes today to talk a little bit more about that. Before I do, just to say one thing for anyone who is newer to church. Given we took four Sundays in March to talk about the subject of money and generosity, if anyone is worried, oh, does this church teach on giving a lot? I just want to reassure you that after next week, unless the subject of money comes up in the Gospel of Luke that we are going through this year, we don't have any plans to preach on this until next year's annual Gift Day, so I hope that reassures you. Though I don't want to apologize too much. One of our convictions in terms of teaching on money and generosity is we want to call the church to devotion to Jesus in every part of our lives, and that includes financially as well. Jesus certainly thought that was important. So while I'm sorry, I don't want to apologize too much. So I just put that out there as well. And with all that said, what I want to do today, as we kind of just take a break from our Luke series, is talk a bit more about free will offerings, what exactly they are in the Bible, and how they apply to the Gift Day that we are taking today. So what exactly is a free will offering? What do we learn from the Bible? Well, before I get into that, just a really brief 60-second recap on some of the things we covered in our Money and Generosity series. One of the things we looked at was the different tithes that the people of Israel gave in the Old Testament. A tithe literally means a tenth part, 10% of your income. And while I don't think we need to get too hung up on the numbers, I think there are really, really helpful principles in terms of how we use our money today. In particular, there were three tithes, three 10% that the people gave to God through the temple system. The first was called the sacred tithe. This was the first 10% of someone's income that was seen as sacred to God. In other words, it's not seen as my money to give away. This is holy. This is God's. And it's a principle I've sought to employ in my own life as well. God owns everything anyway. He gives me everything. And so this is one way that we can recognize that. My salvation, my hope, my provision comes from God, not from created things. And that's the sacred tithe. The second 10% was called the feast tithe. And this was the second 10% of someone's income that they gave every year for the various feasts that were celebrated throughout the year, including the trips to Jerusalem that involved. The closest modern day approximation I could come up with was maybe putting your money aside to go to a Christian conference like New Wine or Spring Harvest or the church retreat that we're having at the end of August. Now, I don't go there to lie on a sun lounger and drink cocktails, nice as that might be. I go because it's good practice to be with the family of God, to learn more deeply how can we grow in faith and our relationship with Jesus together. And I think there's some really helpful principles there for what we might do with our finances today. And then the third tithe, the third 10%, was called the tithe for the poor. This was 10% of someone's income that was put aside every 3 years, not every year, that was given for the most needy in the community. And so the average Jew would give away around about 23 1/3% of their income every year, which sounds huge, I'm sure, to many of us. But if that wasn't enough, on top of all of that, there was another offering that people gave, which was called the free will offering. Occasionally, it's also referred to as the wave offering. What exactly was it? Well, interestingly, it's almost always given for exactly the same thing. The first time that this comes up is in Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to spend most of our time there today. And one of the reasons is there's a principle that lots of theologians or Bible scholars use called the law of first mention. And what it basically means is this: the first time a word or a principle comes up in the Bible is often foundational for understanding its future meaning. Or put differently, the way a word is first used actually is usually the way it's most commonly used in Scripture thereafter. So because this is the first free will offering, I think there's some particular foundational truths to apply there. Now, this first free will offering was given for the building of the tabernacle. And all future free will offerings seem to go towards essentially the same thing. 1 Chronicles 29 A free will offering is taken for the building of the temple, which is like the permanent version of the tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 31. A free will offering is given for gifts for the support of the temple. Again, in the book of Ezra, the temple has fallen into disrepair, into ruin. A free will offering is taken for the repair, for the rebuilding of the temple. In other words, there's something about this tabernacle. There's something about the temple that people just love giving to. In fact, so much so, we're told in Exodus chapter 35, this first free will offering, the people end up giving so much, Moses has to tell them to stop. You're giving too much. I find this remarkable and also hilarious. I'm going to read a verse in a moment. Just to say, we aren't going to read the whole passage of the building of the tabernacle because it's actually quite lengthy. It will sound quite clunky to our modern day ears. So we're going to read a few snippets from Exodus 34 through to 36, which will hopefully give us a kind of bigger overview of what exactly is going on here. But Exodus 36, we read this from verse 6. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. I find this remarkable. Have you ever heard of a church leader in all of human history saying, guys, you're giving too much, stop? For the avoidance of doubt, no, I've never heard of a church leader doing that. Some of you will know the old joke. Two people stranded on a desert island. The first one is just really relaxed, lying on the beach, soaking up the sun, not a care in the world. The second one's going through a blind panic, trying to make fire to cook food, trying to build a raft to escape. And eventually the second one goes to the first one, how can you be so calm? We're marooned here. We're going to die here. And the relaxed one says, don't worry. I earn over £100 million a year and I tithe regularly to my church. My pastor will find me. And we would, wouldn't we? Leave the 99 to go after the one? Or is that something different? I don't know. Hey-ho. And yet here, Moses is like, guys, too much. Stop. What's going on here? And just putting the boot on the other foot for a moment. Have I ever been so excited to give that someone has come to me and said, Andy, you're giving too much. You need to stop. Again, for the avoidance of doubt, the answer is no. So what exactly was so exciting about the free will offering? And if I had to put it in a sentence, I'd put it like this. The free will offering is all about building a place where they and others can connect with God. It is all about connection with God. You see, in many ways, the heart of the Bible is it's a love story. It's the story of God's relentless pursuit of us. He just loves you so much. He just wants relationship. And the context of this first free will offering is basically that relationship has been broken. Now, let's just go back to the first time relationship gets broken in the Bible. What happens? Adam and Eve do the one thing that they're not allowed to do. They take the fruit. God says, don't take that. They take it. What are the consequences? The consequences are twofold. Firstly, they're banished from the garden, walking with God, intimacy, relationship. And the second punishment is death, is death. Now, when I was growing up in church, I always thought that was a bit harsh on God's part. They've just taken the fruit. You can be merciful. Why death? It's you've eaten the fruit, you die. Why would God do this? A really silly example. Coming up on the screen, next image, is a picture of the last time I got a parking ticket in London. I was so mad I took a photo. I'm over it now and they're forgiven. I want to hasten to add. But that's my car there with a dent in the back, which tells you a lot about other drivers in London, not me. And the back wheel is on the yellow line. Had the back wheel been on the white line, I would not have got a ticket. I was furious. And I wrote to Westminster Council, where this took place, appealing my case, and they said, no, you're on the yellow line, you pay the fine. And again, they're forgiven, they're welcome in church, just one of our other services. But that's how I saw the punishment of death. You've stepped out of line, you've taken the fruit, death is the punishment. That is not how they saw it in the ancient world. The punishment of death was a lot more like the movie Cocoon. I don't know whether any of you have seen this movie. This movie came out in 1985. Hands up out of interest if you weren't even born in 1985. There's lots of old people in the room. That's what I want to. That's what I want to see. Great. The kind of context of this movie, if you haven't seen it, it's a great movie. Is basically there's a group of old people, and they come across like an alien life form that basically leads to life, health, and immortality. It kind of makes them grow like bright light. But they have to go to this like alien planet to kind of plug in to this power source and enjoy kind of life everlasting. But of course, while they're on this alien planet, they miss all their loved ones back on Earth. So they travel for a very brief visit to see how everyone's doing and say hi, and they can heal some people while they're there because they've still got the power. But whilst back on Earth, they kind of get embroiled in all the challenges their like friends and relatives are going through, and they stay longer than they should. And away from the power source, they slowly succumb to age and decay and death. I realise I'm making this movie sound thoroughly depressing. It's a really great movie, though it will make you cry. But that's how people saw the punishment of death. It wasn't seen as an arbitrary punishment from God. It was seen as an inevitable consequence of basically unplugging yourself from relationship with God. And interestingly, this whole metaphor actually is quite a good one. Because one of the things you see in the Bible is when people get close to God, they actually glow. There's like light. The Bible uses words like radiance to describe them. Those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. In fact, back in 1942, C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford scholar, he actually preached a sermon on this called The Weight of Glory. And he talked about like, this is what we're created for. This light, this power, this brightness, this connection with God. Put differently, if I got out my mobile phone now, and I plugged it in, it would be like permanently connected to power. It would grow with like light and an ability to connect to anything, anywhere. But if I unplug my phone, the moment I do that, there's like a little notification in the top corner saying power is starting to go down until it glows no more. And if your phone is like mine, that process takes about 25 minutes. That's all it takes. That's a picture of life away from God. That's what it looks like for us to be unplugged from God. And actually, lots of theologians would say in eternity, in relationship with God, we will glow once more. There's not time to get into that now. But the context of this first free will offering is people have got unplugged from God. Just to very briefly summarize what's going on in kind of Exodus 35 and the build up to it. The people of Israel have been freed from slavery in Egypt because God is committed to plugging his people back in to him. Their enemies have been destroyed in the Red Sea behind them. And the other side of the Red Sea, Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. This is like the Mosaic covenant. Now, just as an aside on this, the reason that there are two tablets of stone is not, as Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments depict, because God could only fit five commandments on one stone and five commandments on the other stone. That's not what's going on there. The reason there are two tablets of stone is this. Whenever I sign a contract, there is a copy for me and there is a copy for the other person. And those copies are identical. And we both sign up to the same terms. That's what's going on here. What God is saying is, here's how I want you to live. Like, here's how, like, put me first. Like, love people. And when you do that, you will both plug back into me and you'll help the world connect with God. But when Moses comes back down the mountain, what happens? The people have unplugged from God. They've said, oh, we've got bored waiting for Moses. We're going to worship a golden calf instead. This is now our God. And this is a picture from Pusan. You can't really see it, but right here, you've got Moses, and he's literally about to smash the two tablets of stone. And he's not primarily doing that because he's angry, though he is. The reason he's doing it is because he's literally embodying what's happening in the story. They've broken the contract. Like, it's not taken long, but they're saying, no, we don't want to plug back into God. We want to live our own way. We don't want to put God first. The covenant is broken. And so what happens? Like, Moses becomes like this intermediary, and he like pleads with God, like, you're leading us on this journey. We're up to Exodus 33 now. Like, we don't want to go on this journey without your presence. God, we need to be plugged into you. Give us your goodness and your mercy and your compassion. We long for your presence. And at the end of that chapter, God says, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And at this point in the story, Moses goes back up the mountain to receive a renewed covenant from God. And just before this first free will offering, he comes back down the mountain. And here we're up to Exodus 34. And this is what we read. When Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. This would have been an awesome moment. If people saw him coming down the mountain, it'd been like, wow, this is what humanity is created for. This is the life that God intends for us. And it's on the back of this that Moses says, right, guys, what we're going to do now is we're going to build the tabernacle. And there's lots of lengthy instructions, and I've not got time to go into it, but essentially they just compare to Eden, this place where humanity walked with God. What's Moses doing as he talks about the tabernacle? He's basically saying this, like what you're seeing right now, the light, the radiance, the glory, we are now going to build a place where what's happening right here can happen to you. I'm calling you to give to that. And the people give, and they give, and they give, and they give, until Moses has to say, stop, no more. This is the heart of the free will offering. And this is why we do free will offerings today. It's all about building a place where we and others can connect with God. Just to summarize the rest of the story very briefly, this whole tabernacle temple system, it's a little bit like a faulty iPhone charger. It doesn't plug people in properly. Why? That the priests aren't devoted enough, the people aren't good enough. And so what happens? God sends a great high priest, his son Jesus. And he offers his life. And his sacrifice is good enough. And so anyone who comes through Christ can now be plugged back into God. We get to experience this life, this vitality, this radiance, this power. And for those who plug back into God, how are we described now? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2. We're now the temple. We're now the tabernacle. We're now the temple. In other words, what happened to Moses can actually happen to us, only it's even better. This is life with God. This is what we're made for. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's writing to a church in modern day Greece, and these words are on the screen. He says this, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites couldn't look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Therefore, since we have this hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is what we get to enjoy as followers of Jesus. The light, the radiance, the glory that we were made for. I want to earth this for a moment and just show you a short video clip. When we started weekly Sunday services here in Sutton, the reason we did it is because we want to both enjoy God's presence and help as many as possible plug into God's presence too. And we really felt like the first person who came to faith, like that really mattered to us. Like we want to see loads come to faith, but we don't want it to be too long before we see the first one. And 3 months into weekly Sunday services, we saw the first person come to faith in Jesus. And we made a video of her story so we'd never forget. Like, this is why we do this. This is what it's all about. Her name is Claire. She's often sitting down here or watching online. Hi, Claire. This video is about 3 minutes long. Let's play the video now.
Hi, Claire.
Hi.
So, tell me what you thought about Christianity before you came on Alpha.
When I was growing up, I did believe, but then over the years, it kind of faded away.
Did it have any importance in your life at all?
No.
What was important to you before you did Alpha?
Myself, my kids. I don't know, I didn't really think about God at all. Okay. It wasn't a main thing in my life.
So what made you do Alpha?
My friend Katie suggested I to go just to make friends. And then I've ended up really enjoying it.
So what did you think before you turned up?
Oh, that it was going to be rubbish.
Did you?
Yeah, that it was going to be rubbish, and I didn't really believe in God. Didn't think there was this mystery person or thing or anything. And yeah.
As you did the course, like, how did you find it? And
I found it eye-opening. Like, hearing everyone's discussions who did believe and didn't believe all come together and talk about it, like, made me realise so many things what I did believe in, I still don't think about it on a daily basis, I didn't. So it, like, kind of brought it all back to life for me from when I was younger.
Amazing. And what difference did it make to your life?
Now it makes a lot of a difference. Like, before I was going through, like, depression and going through a really bad time with addictions, and now it's like I've got someone to turn to and, like, feel that loneliness. Oh my God, I might actually start crying now. I'm just joking about it and I burst out into tears.
Like, how do you find community now and church?
Yeah, I've made so many new friends. I was hanging around, like, a bad group of friends, should we say, who are bad influences, and now it's changed my life and opened up so many doors to me now when it comes to relationships and friends and everything. Like, I feel like my life has completely changed, but for the good. Like, everything I wanted in life, to be a better person and be happy, is finally happening with God's help now.
That's amazing.
It was when I went round to Pat's house for, like, a prayer evening night that I was going through a really bad place in my life, should we say. And I just felt something inside me what I can't explain to people. Like, it sounds crazy, but I'm like, oh my God, the light shined down on me and I felt this spirit. Because I would have thought that's crazy if anyone told me that before. But yeah, like, that was the night I realised, like, oh my God, there is a God. Like, it's, like, changing my life.
And what kind of struggles do you think that having faith in God can help you with?
It can help me a lot with my, like, I have really bad anxiety and depression, and it's helped with my loneliness a lot. Like, I feel like I've got someone to talk to now and, like, pray to and turn to when I feel down, and know that he will lead me in the right direction somehow or another.
That's amazing. And so if you could give some advice to somebody that was thinking of maybe doing an ELF course or just thinking about reconnecting with faith, what would you say to them?
I would say definitely go to that ELF course, even if you don't believe, just to make friends, because the people who do go there are amazing. Like, I know Joy's probably sitting behind a camera right now, like, no, I'm not. But no, honestly, the people who go, they will help you in so many different ways. Like, I've made friends now for life. Like, I've made these people, I can't even, like, it's making me, like, speechless, because the people from Alpha have helped my life so much, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them.
Amazing. Hi, Claire.
Stop crying.
That's why we do this. That's what it's all about. It won't surprise you to know that Claire has never done a deep exposition of the first free will offering in the Bible or 2 Corinthians 3, but did you notice the language she used? It's weird to say, but light coming down from above, spirit bubbling up from within. This is what we have access to. The second person who came to faith was about 2 months after that. And there was a group, we had about 30 people on a Sunday and about 20 kids. And a group of people in church said, Andy, we just feel like God stirred us to put on a worship service for people who don't believe in God. And I remember this moment vividly. I thought to myself, what a stupid idea. Because, like, people who don't believe in God don't want to worship God. But one of the people with this idea was my wife, Joy. So I had to be tactful. And I was like, great, fantastic idea. We should do this. So we hired a venue in Sutton and we put on a worship service. And we invited people who don't believe in God. And about 20 guests came. And we started to worship, and in the middle of this time of worship, they said, Andy, we want you to do something, like, invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I just being honest with you, I was like, this is not going to work. Like, people don't want to connect with God, but I thought that they've asked me, so I better do it. And I just stood, and I just, for 2 minutes, I basically said this. I said, all around us right now are radio waves. Like, we can't see them, we can't touch them, but they're here. And if we had the right device, like, we could just tune in and, music. It's here. Like, this is a moment where we can tune into God. I'm going to invite God to come and meet with us now. He's here right now. He's here. Can't see him, can't touch him, but he's here. And as I invite God's Spirit to come, like, it's just like tuning in, and we realize, music. He's here. He loves me. He knows me. And so I just prayed, Holy Spirit, come. And I did not think the Holy Spirit would come. And there was a lady at the back of the room who, during that little spiel, was just staring daggers at me. And I'm like, oh, man, I just felt a bit awkward and embarrassed. God impacted her in the most remarkable way. She started weeping throughout. Her words, not mine. She said, I felt something cleaning me from the inside out. That night, she went home. While she was asleep, she said, Jesus appeared to me in a dream and said, come follow me. She woke up the next morning and she called two people in our service, said, I think Jesus has appeared to me. I think I need to become a Christian. What should I do? Guys, this is why we do this. This is what it's all about. This is the power that we can plug into. And in terms of taking a free will offering over this month, that's what it's all about. You know, I could go into depth on all the things the money will go to, but that's the heart. Like, the reason we want to invest in the Cantonese service is because we want to not just express the welcome and hospitality and love of God, but we want many people to find faith in Jesus and experience the power and life that we have access to. That's why we do this. So I want to pay for Vivian full-time rather than like have her as a gift seconded from the Chinese Overseas Christian Mission. It won't surprise you to see like there's not lots of space in here. What are we going to do about that right now? I don't know. But we want to create space so many people can come to know Jesus. Our options are basically threefold. Either number one, we find a bigger venue. Haven't got any options right now. Number two, we start a second service and we like do two morning services. I don't know, say 9:30 till 10:30, have a break. Another one at 11. Three, we plant out somewhere else. I don't know, Coulston, Croydon, Sutton. I don't know. Now, we're just trusting that God will speak to us about that. And if you're praying and feel God nudges you, come share it. We want to do this together as a community. But of course, when we get to that stage, it will take venue hire, equipment purchases, more staffing. That's part of where the money will go. One of the things we want to do this autumn is we want to do Alpha, where Claire came to faith, for our youth. You see the huge amount of youth that left here at the end of worship? Like, we've already paid for a venue in Westcroft. So every Sunday we can take them through Alpha because we want them not just to know God intellectually, but to experience his life and power. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had testimony after testimony of young people on stage saying, Jesus has changed my life. Like, this is what it's all about, guys. This is where the offering will go. This is why we do this. And so just really practically, like, if you want to give, just to say, this bucket will just be left at the end. And we're going to do this over the next three Sundays as well. And just to reassure you, I will never know if you give or what you give. That will never help my walk with Jesus. But if you want to give, all the info is on the flyers, on your chairs. You can give today if you would like, or you can do it over the next month. You're also free to pledge. That's what I do most years when we have our gift day. I'm like, I'm going to give this much by this time and then usually increase my regular giving. It just helps me. You can do that too. But the heart is we just want to build a place where people can connect with God. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a closing song. But before we do that, I really felt today that it would be remiss of me not to mention this. That my hunch is there are probably people in this room right now, and you're really like, I want to get plugged back into God. But maybe, you know, you're a follower of Jesus of many years, and you're just like, I feel that inner thirst. I want his life to fill me again. Maybe some of you are facing challenges in your life right now. Well, you just feel a bit dry or a bit stale. He is here right now. He's here. And so in a moment, all I'm going to do is invite the Holy Spirit to come. And this is just space in your busy week to just encounter God and get plugged back into him. I loved how Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, describes plugging into God. He says, it's just like sunbathing. Like, what do? He says this, you find where the light and power comes from. You expose yourself to the light and power, and then you wait. You can't speed it up. You can't manufacture it. And so in a moment, in fact, why don't the band come up right now? Would that be okay? And I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, come. And if you're feeling like, I need God's life, I need more of God's power, I need refreshment, I want to get plugged back in, I'm just going to ask you to do something brave. We'll see how this goes. Would you just be up for just opening your hands as a way of posturing your body and saying, I need life and power from God? And then for those roundabout, if you're part of this church and you see someone doing that, I'm going to ask, would you be up for just coming alongside others and just laying a hand on their shoulder and praying for them that God would bless them, bless their family and their work and their walk with Jesus, that God would free them from the burdens that they're carrying right now. And if you're feeling like, I don't feel confident to open my hands, and I certainly don't feel confident to kind of push past somebody and pray for somebody, then just to make sure you're engaged, why don't you use this moment as I pray to pray, God, may this be a place where many people get plugged back into God. Like, lift to God the names of your neighbors and your colleagues and your family, and you plug them in, would you, God? And may the story of our community be life after life that testifies, like Claire testifies, that Jesus has changed my life. And so in this moment right now, you're either being prayed for, praying, or you're saying, God, let your kingdom come. Why don't we all stand to our feet? Radio waves, God is here right now. He is here right now. He's all across this room, and he loves you so much. He knows everything going on in your heart. He knows everything you are facing in your life, and he is just totally for you. He is crazy about you. Now let's just welcome his presence. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Find where the light comes from. Just in your heart, go to God now. Expose yourself to the light. Tell him where you're thirsty. Tell him where you need him. Now we wait. Come, Holy Spirit. We are not rushing this moment. Just wait in his presence. And I'm just going to keep sharing a few things, but there's just a couple of people with their arms open. If you need them, if you're up for just coming alongside them and just laying a hand on them and praying for them, that would just be wonderful right now. And if you're not being prayed for yet, just wait. I felt like as I was praying for today, there's someone here and you're struggling with insomnia and you're just so tired. Jesus wants to release you from that. I feel like there's someone with pain in your left knee. Jesus wants to heal you. I feel like there's someone here, and the way that I describe it, you're getting flashbacks. There's something that happened in your past and you can't move on from it. And Jesus wants to redeem you from that story and say, what happened is not the end of your story. I feel like there's someone here and you're feeling really lonely. You're just so lonely. May the love of the Father be made real to you right now. Just keep waiting in the presence of God, but if there is a guy who's up for praying, on the right-hand side, we'd appreciate that. And a lady up in the top corner, that would be great. If you're up for being non-British and moving around, if not, we'll just wait until someone can get to you. Thanks, Tim. God is here. He's here now. Radio waves everywhere. Just tune into him. Pray for our community. Pray for your friends. pray for the children and young people in our church. Pray they would encounter the power and life of God. Just keep enjoying the presence of Jesus. Keep praying and receiving prayer. But we're just going to sing a song now. Then I'll come up and close. And I encourage you, just keep engaging with God as we worship Him.